Thank you very much. Take your Bibles and join me tonight in turning to the book of Matthew, Matthew 16 tonight. Matthew chapter 16. You know, if I had a choice between running four laps around that soccer field or singing the grand chorus of the Old Faith and the Old Book with a mask on twice, I would have to pray about it. I knew it was coming. And I'll tell you, oxygen deprivation is a real thing when you're wearing a mask sometimes. But we survived. Nobody passed out. I was looking for that. Thank the chorale for singing tonight. That was great. Today I was watching a class at another Bible college, and their classes, a number of them have to be outdoors. And I looked at that and it just reminded me of the fact that we're blessed, and I don't want to take it for granted that even here, and by the way, they were outdoor with masks on. So I'm glad we're indoors with air conditioning. And if we have to wear masks, so be it. You know, I'll tell you, my desire this school year is for us to be more affected by Christ than COVID. And I believe it can happen. You know, some people say this is like the worst time to go to Bible college. I think it very well could be the best. And the reason I say that is because we're all taken out of our comfort zones. We're all being tested in ways that we perhaps didn't sign up for. You ever said, I didn't sign up for this? Well, I'll tell you, I didn't sign up for 2020, that's for sure, and you didn't either. But you know, it's sometimes in the midst of greatest challenges you see the greatest growth. And I really believe that to be the case, and I'm not just saying it as a hyped point to start our opening revival meeting tonight. That's not it at all. I really believe that. I believe that for some of you, with even more obstacles in the way, you'll be amazed at how God will help you to overcome them and grow you in the course of a school year. And so I want to ask you, listen, make sure that your spirit is more affected by Christ than COVID. That's very important. And I'll tell you what, if we'll do that, we're going to have a great year. We really will. And tonight I want to bring to you a message that's really from our theme verse. You'll notice that unless you're blind, you've seen two words on a regular basis around here. Follow Jesus. And tonight that's the title of my message. As we end our opening revival week, as we gather in our resources together to enter into a new school year, I think those two words are more important than ever. And so tonight I want to read to you Matthew chapter 16, verse number 24. The Bible said, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." I want you to think about our theme tonight of follow Jesus. You know, it was probably in the latter part of the 2000s, maybe 2008, 2009, give or take a few years, that we were all introduced to this new phenomenon called social media. Really interesting. Since then, several platforms have been birthed since then. It's almost generational. You hear things such as Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. And it's really humorous to hear teenagers talk about these different platforms. They say, yeah, my mom and dad are on Facebook. That's an old person's platform. But I am on Instagram, and even more. There's a lot of things that are out there today. And I'm not here to preach a message for or against social media, but no doubt it has impacted our society for the good and for the bad. But you know, one of the negative impacts of social media as a whole is I think that it has trivialized some very important concepts. Now, I know some of you are impressed tonight that a preacher from Yadkinville, North Carolina knows the word trivialized. I don't know what it means, but afterwards I'm going to ask Brother Lucan. But really, because of social media, it's really trivialized. It's really clouded our understanding of certain words. For instance, the word friend. That word's been greatly affected and influenced and impacted by social media. Why? Because when Facebook came out, all of a sudden it is a craze. I want to get friends. And before you know it, you have a lot of friends who are not your friends. Somebody says, "Who's that?" And you're like, "I don't know." And I really do. I sometimes wonder if our concepts of friendship are somewhat cheapened by that. I hope tonight that you know the difference between a true friend and a Facebook friend. And it is possible to have a true friend who is a Facebook friend, all right? But you know, the idea of friendship, it's really something that's lost in the realm of social media. Now it's a casual acquaintance when at one time it seemed to be that there was a real depth to the idea of friendship. But you know, there is another word that is commonly used in social media that I feel like has suffered greatly. It's not the word friend, but here it is. It's the word follow. Several years ago, I was introduced to the platform Instagram, where people take pictures. You don't find many depressing pictures on Instagram. You find sunsets, blossoms, sunrises, not much despair. People don't post the worst moments of their lives on social media usually. But now, instead of people being obsessed with friends, now they're obsessed with followers. How many people can I get to follow me? And if they get enough, they actually get paid for it. If they get enough followers, it's really a monetary game nowadays, just a big advertising game. But there's some of you, you have access to an account, you see the word follow, and do you know how easy it is to follow somebody on Instagram? Get this, with the click of a button or the touch of a screen. Maybe you see a certain person or maybe a certain business, and you want to follow their product line. All you've got to do is take that index finger and just reach down and touch the screen. Earlier today, I was teaching a friend of mine how to do something on her iPad, and she was not as familiar with these things. And I can still remember, I just sat there. I said, "Now listen, all you got to do is just reach down there and just touch it." And I would look over and she would touch it and it wouldn't do what it was supposed to do. And I'd say, "Well, you can't touch it like that. You just got to touch it a little bit longer. Hold it a second and then let off." She did that. Didn't happen. She just did not have the touch. But you know what? In about 5 minutes, you know what? She was a pro, even sent me an email with the attachment that we were trying to attach. And the victory was won. But to follow somebody, all you've got to do is just touch that screen for a split second. And all of a sudden you are plugged in. But I want to remind you of something tonight. That's not how you follow Jesus. Let me tell you, in an Instagram age, don't you think for a moment that following Jesus is just as simple and just as easy as touching a button on a screen. As a matter of fact, young people, when you see people following Jesus throughout the New Testament and beyond, you know what? It is far more demanding than touching a button. It demands commitment. It demands a single focus. It demands a dedication to God Almighty, unlike any other dedication you've ever experienced. Now listen, you know as well as I do, we're living in days where they're quite unusual. In my lifespan, I've never seen days like this. There were times during when we ended up stopping on-campus classes in the middle of March. I think I lost about a month and a week of my life just to listening to COVID press conferences. I mean, that month was a blur, the month of April. Every day it's something new. And I was just like, and I'm listening to this because I'm like, how is it going to affect us? How do we need to respond as a college? And I listen. And I finally just reached a point. I just pushed it aside and said, you know what? The world's just going to have to take a break for about a week because it's overload. And you know what? There were some of you, you're like, oh, yeah, I'm listening to all this. You heard a lot of noise, didn't you? You heard a lot of noise about the virus. You heard a lot of noise about politics. You've heard a lot of noise about different things in your life. And you're like, what in the world should I do? Listen, I want to encourage you tonight. Push all that noise aside and make up your mind to do one thing. Follow Jesus. I believe that we can have perhaps one of the greatest semesters in the history of this school, but it won't come apart from following Jesus. Amen. Let me ask you a question. What would you think if the world outside these walls was turned upside down because of chaos and confusion, and when people set foot on this campus and they came in this auditorium, they sensed a peace and a settledness unlike anything they've ever experienced? That's possible if we all follow Jesus. I don't want this auditorium to be representative of what's out in the world. I want the world to come here and visitors to come and say, here is a group of people that are following Jesus. Amen. And so tonight, I want to admonish you. It's always been challenging to follow Jesus. It's never been easy, so to speak. It's never been convenient. Should I say it that way? Don't you let the devil whisper in your ear and say, boy, you can't follow Jesus in 2020. That's a lie. And I want to show you why tonight. When we think about following Jesus tonight, I want to first of all tell you this. Follow Jesus through political chaos. Follow Jesus through political chaos. I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet, but the next few months are probably going to be rocky. They're going to be very interesting, to say the least. There's going to be all kinds of things done on both sides of the aisle, and we're already hearing it ramp up. And there's political chaos, and you might say to yourself, man, in the day in which we live, people are saying that this election is rigged, or this person's wrong, and this person's right, and the hatred is just oozing out of Washington, D.C. You say, what in the world should we do? I'll tell you what you do. You follow Jesus through political chaos. Now, some of you are looking at me and say, that has nothing to do with the text. I don't see the word Republican or Democrat in the text. It's not even in the Greek. But do you know what, young people, when you study the background of Jesus' day and what was going on, you know what there was, what was happening? There was a lot of political chaos. You think it's bad now? Let me tell you, back in Jesus' day, the political idea of Jesus' day was this. You had the Roman Empire, and the Roman Empire would have a puppet state underneath it that usually consisted of Jewish leaders, and the Roman Empire would control Israel through their little puppets. It was not a constitutional republic. It was basically a dictatorship. You were in great standing if your last name was Caesar. You understand there was no constitution. There was a Caesar, but not a constitution. And it was at the whims of the higher ups, and that was carried down through a corrupt system of government. You think it's bad now, listen to me. The day in which Jesus lived in, it was so corrupt, listen to me, that they nailed him to a cross. Sometimes we look at 2020 and we say, nobody knows the trouble I've been through. But when I look back in Jesus' day, he lived in a place of political chaos where the Roman Empire is ruling. And listen to me, John the Baptist, what happened to him? He was killed. Think about me, with me, the mistake of Pontius Pilate. Pilate is hearing the crowd say, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And he continually comes to the conclusion, "I find no fault in him," until eventually he caves. You think Washington, D.C. is corrupt? You think what's happening on CNN and Fox News is corrupt? Let me tell you, you rewind 2,000 years ago and you find that the day that Jesus lived in was filled with political chaos. There were no Democrats and Republicans and Libertarians back in Jesus' day, but I will tell you what they did have. They had a group called Zealots. These Zealots were the revolutionaries. They were the ones that said, "You know what? We're going to raid and we're going to riot and we're going to turn this place upside down." You had another group. They were called the Sadducees. You say, "Well, weren't they in a religious group?" They were, but they had a religious pull. And the Sadducees believed in no compromise with Rome. The Roman Empire, they're not telling us what to do. We're going to do our own thing. The Pharisees said no cooperation with Rome. It was the Pharisees that said, "If Rome says it, we're not doing it." And then you had the Sadducees, and they compromised with Rome. They're the ones that said, "You know what? I mean, I know that's not quite where we're at, but we're going to bend." And here they are trying to get into the political establishment. And then you had a group called the Essenes. And just really for lack of a better comparison, the Essenes were like the hippie movement of the 60s. These guys moved off to themselves into a place, if you ever go to Israel, you visit a place called Qumran. These guys were like scribes, where you find in Qumran they would write ancient texts and have ritualistic baths and all this. If you go, you'll learn about the history someday. But these guys went into seclusion and they just divorced themselves from everybody. And they said, "You know what, we're just going to stay out in this desert and do our own thing." And if having those four parties isn't bad enough, do you just ask Zacchaeus about tax collecting? We can gripe about the IRS, but I'm going to tell you, back in that day, Rome said, "All right, buddy, you collect the taxes and you get enough for yourself and you make sure you get this much for us." You think it's bad now. April 15th of this year, I think it was July, they extended your pain, didn't they? They said, "We'll just wait for you to pay taxes a few months later and still hit you with it." But back in Jesus' day, here you have tax collectors. They're just as crooked as could be. They were despised by society. And Zacchaeus, when he gets saved, he looks back and sees how he's wronged people and willing to restore them. This is what I've tried to tell you for the last 10 minutes. All of that mess was going on when Jesus looked at his disciples and said two words, "Follow me." I refuse to let you leave here tonight believing that the devil has defeated us all in 2020 and it's impossible for you to follow Jesus. If Jesus told his disciples to do that in this mess, guess what? There are young men and young women in this room tonight that can rise up and do the same. Amen. You know, I think about the politics of Paul's day. Oh, my. Same thing, same idea. The will of the emperor was the law. I mean, after all, it's the Roman government. The emperor was the law. Here, the Constitution is supposed to be the law. Whenever I took an oath of office as the mayor of Lattimore, North Carolina, do you know in that oath what I had to say? I did not say that I swear my allegiance or I protect and defend the President of the United States. I was not asked to swear allegiance and to protect and defend any political party or any human being. You know what I was asked to do? I was asked to protect and defend the Constitution of the United States. But there was none of that back in Paul's day. Everybody swore allegiance to Caesar. You had groups like the Epicureans and Stoics. The Epicureans, they were like, "Oh, let's just live for pleasure." The Stoics were like, "Hey, let's be very well reasoned. Let's think about this." And young people, listen, there's two ditches today that you see will try to tempt you to the left and to the right. There are some that will tell you, live for pleasure. Everything your mom and dad has taught you, they are prudes, they are squares. Live your life up. But I promise you, there'll come a day when you're in the far country and you wake up that you'll wish to God that you'd not listen to the Epicureans. But I'll tell you, there's another stunning pull that takes place, especially among young men. Young men that begin to read after certain authors, and they begin to read certain things, and they're impressed by the Stoic. The Stoic, he says, well, let's think about this, and they really rely upon human reasoning. I'm not here to say that we live illogical lives, but if you're here and you're more devoted to human reasoning in and of itself than you are the Word of God, I tell you, you'll go astray. Now, don't you go telling Brother Surrett, who taught logic class here for years, that I don't believe in logic. I believe things ought to make sense, but I think he would even agree there's times when you stand at the Red Sea and you don't know what to do, and then you do that which is not humanly reasonable. The day that Paul lived in, they persecuted him for preaching the gospel. Listen, what we're seeing right now happening on the West Coast. In a matter of one or two Sundays, a church is fined over $50,000 for having religious services that very clearly are marked out in the Constitution as a protected thing. But that doesn't hold a hat. That doesn't hold a candle, rather, to what Paul experienced when he's being let down out by a wall and he is flogged at midnight and he's singing praises to God. So when Jesus said, follow me, he was telling his disciples to follow him in the midst of political chaos. Don't feel so badly about 2020. Instead, you focus on the call of Jesus. And when Jesus said, follow me, let's do it. So I say tonight, follow Jesus through political chaos. I say tonight, follow Jesus while you're in the minority. Follow Jesus while you are in the minority. Can I tell you, human odds have always been against Christianity. You say, what do you mean? Let's just go back to the Old Testament. People like Noah who followed God. You know, Noah had to do that in great opposition. How would you like it if somebody's like, you know what, the world... By the way, the chancellor must have left his ringer on, so I'm about to turn that off. I just heard that noise, so I'll pay my $10 after the chapel service is over with. But Noah was up against all odds. You know, sometimes we figuratively say to ourselves, boy, it seems like the whole world's against me. There's no figurative speech with Noah. Do you understand that? Oh, the whole world's against me. When we go back to the dorm, because maybe we've gotten a little discipline from the dean of men. Let me tell you something. When Noah went back home and he said, the whole world's against me, he was right. And you know what happens? We look around and we say, boy, look at the liberals and look at these people denying the Bible and these people with such hatred. It's impossible. It's impossible for us to stand in this day. I'll tell you why it's impossible in your mind, because you're looking at the crowd rather than looking at God. Let me tell you, the beautiful thing about these days is it's going to force you to look to the one that you need to look to. The odds have always been against Christianity. Hey, get in. How many are you taking to battle today? Well, I started with several thousand. How many are you going against? Well, we're going against probably 100,000 strong. We're going against many thousands. Well, how many are you taking to the battlefield today? 300. You know whose directive that was at? That was at God's directive. For too long, we've believed that strength is in numbers instead of the fact that strength is in God. Now, I'm not saying tonight the smaller something is, the more blessed it is. I'm not saying tonight you got to have just a pile of four people. Just ride your church down to four people and then you've got the power of God. That's not what I'm saying. But when your aspirations are, you know what, I think if we can just get bigger for the sake of getting bigger and we get more notoriety, it's not very, very long before now you've got people following you instead of Jesus. Daniel, how easy, how hard must it have been? Hey, we brought all of you boys here and we're going to feed you a certain way. And Daniel's like, you know what? I really would like to do something else besides this. And he basically posted a position that was contrary to all the others that were the exiles that were brought in with him. And then the three Hebrew children, here they are standing while perhaps thousands are bowing. And then you go to the New Testament. And you find the likes of men like Peter, James, and John. And you see that those people were put against all odds. I just want to beg you tonight, stop looking at the circumstances and put your eyes on Christ and follow Him. Amen. Jesus said, follow me when you are in the minority. He's talking here to 12 people. He's talking here to a handful of people. He's not talking to thousands. And I'd love tonight for students of Ambassador Baptist College and perhaps even for faculty and staff members to embrace the words, follow me, in a way unlike any time ever in your life you've embraced it. If I could say it this way before I hasten on, it's not how many are on your side. It's who is on your side. COVID is chump change compared to Jesus. I'm not making light of what we're going through. I'm just saying I'm going to make up my mind to go through a semester and I'm going to follow one person. There's going to be one voice that's louder than any other voice, and that's going to be the voice of Jesus. Amen. You know, it was funny when I was a kid. My dad was a strict disciplinarian. There wasn't a warning shot. It's like, do this. Yes, sir. There was never any one, two, three, none of that. It was like, do this, one, done. That was it. No warning. But I remember I could be playing out in the playground when I was a little kid. And I mean, I'm out there with all of my friends and we're screaming. You know how kids can be, right? It's like when you're in the dorm at night, right? You're just big kids, that's all. And we'd just be out there playing and screaming. But I'm going to tell you something. Whenever my dad was off in the distance and I heard this word in his voice, I always heard it louder than anybody else. It didn't matter what was going on. Whenever I heard the noise, boy, come here. I heard that through high-pitched screams. I heard that through blood-curdling yells. And immediately I ceased action and with slumped shoulders made my way to the car. Why? Because that voice was the most important to me. You're going to hear the majority scream more so than ever that the book that you hold in your laps is filled with errors and the imagination of men. You're going to hear more and more that the things that you hold to dear in your heart, that you were taught by your parents and you were taught by the Word of God, are foolishness and they are old-fashioned. Listen to me. Don't you seek to be in the majority. Don't worry about how many are on your side. Remember who is on your side. Amen. So tonight I'm asking you, I want you to follow Jesus through political chaos. I want you to follow Jesus while you're in the minority. And tonight I want to invite you to follow Jesus when it hurts. I draw this from our text in verse 24. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Sometimes that's a painful thing. Sometimes it's a hard thing. Let him deny himself. There are times in my life when he is increasing, I have to decrease. More of him, less of me. Paul said it this way, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." When a soldier, before he ever goes to the battlefield, he learns what it means to deny himself. I worked at McDonald's in college, and I had a friend of mine. He was a manager with me, and he was in the Marines. He had been in the Marines and then had come out. Actually, he was in Bible college like me at Ambassador. And he would tell me stories about Marines. He told me about the Marines that came in when they were overweight. And I was like, you know, do y'all keep those guys? And he said, oh, yeah, we kept them. I said, well, what happened? He said, we basically fed them lettuce for a month and ran them 50 miles a day. The time they finished, they were like new men. Discipline. There's some of you, you're like, yes, I'm trying to be disciplined. Some of you freshmen are anticipating the freshman 15. As in 15 pounds, and you're like, you know, I've got to watch what I eat, got to discipline myself. Chocolate 2 times a day instead of 3 times a day. One latte instead of 3, you know, whatever your bad habits are. But sometimes you just have to tell yourself no, don't you? My daughter Karis, when she was just learning to speak, Karis had learned to say mama, dada. And I remember her two older brothers sat her down one day to teach her a word that if I could go back, I would slap them. I remember one day catching them. They had her sitting on the steps and both of them were down on their knees. And they looked at my daughter and they said, Karis, say no. And I mean, they're working hard at it. You know how it is when we talk to children. We do go watch somebody talk to Chris Bean's son, Teddy. You know, we don't talk to him like he's 30 years old. Hey, Teddy, how are you doing? You're like, please don't talk to me like that. That's exactly how they were talking to Karis. And they were like, say no. And you know what? For at least a couple of days, she would just look at them like this. But I'll never forget when the day came and her lips and her palate for the first time said the word no. And the reason I remember it is because when that happened, I'll never forget the boys stood up straight and went like this. And you know what? For about a week, everything was no. It was like, I don't know what that word means. How are you today, Karis? No. What color is the sky? No. Do you like chocolate? No. I mean, that would have been a lie if she'd known what it was, you know. But all of those things, it was just no was just a word. But there came a point, there came a time when the sin nature of Adam and her dad kicked in. And she knew what it meant. Karis, pick that up. No. You don't have to be a senior to understand what the word no means. Listen to me. If somebody that's 15 months old or whatever it is, if they can understand what the word no means, every one of us in this room can understand it. And there's times in our lives when we follow Jesus that we have to tell ourselves no. And it hurts. Last night I talked about leaving your nets, giving up your dreams, giving up your ambitions. Listen to me. There are physical desires that you will experience that you have to say no. If you don't say no and you let your flesh do whatever it wants, it'll destroy you. And if you're here and you say, oh, but it hurts. Listen to me. It's part of following Jesus, and the disciples felt it, and you will too. I'll tell you, the devil likes to get you to focus on the pain of saying no. And he wants to blind you from the pleasures that you're going to experience in the future because of God's blessing, because you had the discipline to say no. I'm asking you tonight to follow Jesus even when it hurts. Listen to me. Follow Jesus even when you feel one way, you have to deny yourself. And the last thing I tell you tonight, not only follow Jesus through political chaos, not only follow Him while you're in the minority, not only follow Him when it hurts, but tonight, last of all, follow Him even if it means losing your identity. Take up your cross and follow me. You ever heard this thing called identity theft? Somebody steals your identity. I've never had anybody steal my identity, and sometimes I say, why would they want to be me to start with? You're a Bible-believing Baptist preacher. Okay, no, I'm sorry. You're not Michael Jordan. I'd rather be somebody else. Never had my identity stolen, but I have had my credit card number stolen. I remember I was in Baltimore. I was returning a rental car at a gas pump, and I was gassing it up. It was the only time that I used my card during that trip, and apparently there was a swiper that was installed on that gas pump. By the way, this is free advice. That's why I use a credit card at a pump rather than a debit card. Because had I used a debit card, they would have drained my bank account, and I'd have been sitting there being like, I just don't have... With a credit card, the credit card company went and fought for me. Now, you're like, I can't get a credit card, then pay in cash. And you're like, well, nowadays they don't accept change. Well, just bring a lot of coins with you. But about 2 days and $3,000 or $6,000 later in charges, I was like, whoa, this is bad. I've heard of people getting their identity stolen, and it's a bad thing. They had this thing years ago. It was called LifeLock. And the founder of LifeLock would drive a van with his Social Security number on the side of it to boast how that even with that information, they couldn't steal his identity. Now, I've noticed that they don't do that anymore. And perhaps the thieves outsmarted them. You know what? Identity theft is a bad thing. But listen to me. Identity loss and loss in Christianity, that's a good thing. It's funny to watch some of you students when you come. There's some of you, even in a school the size of Ambassador, you just want to be lost in a crowd. You're the one that sits in league meetings behind the tall guy. And we have a few this year. You're the kind that doesn't, you know, you just want to be in the background. You don't want to be seen. And you just sort of hide yourself. I want to encourage you this year, instead of getting lost in the crowd, I want you to get lost in Jesus. As I said earlier, John the Baptist said, He must increase, but I must decrease. If you're going to take up your cross, you're going to identify with Him. You're going to identify when people see more of Jesus and less than you, that's a good thing. That's a great thing. Paul said it this way, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, But Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You know how we find one of the greatest characters in the New Testament, one of the greatest servants in the New Testament, who wrote the majority of the New Testament, perhaps? At least if you take it by mere number of books, the largest portion of the New Testament. It was because here was a man, he didn't want to be known, he wanted Christ to be known. We better get back to that. You say, well, I'm a nobody. Well, you're in a good place then. You keep letting Jesus increase and you continue to decrease. Lose your identity. Notice with me Matthew chapter 16, verse 25. Jesus said, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. That to me is just pretty plain and clear. If you came to Ambassador thinking that you were going to gain a reputation and you were going to gain a following, listen, you came to the wrong place. But if you come here and you're willing to lose your identity and be caught up in Christ so that they know more about Him than they do you, and you're here tonight and you're willing to give up something in your life, even if it hurts, there may be some of you tonight, you have something in your life right now, you know that in order to follow Jesus, you've got to deny yourself in this area, and you are scared to death, and all you can think about is the pain. Instead of focusing on the pain of what you think is going to be withdrawal and what's going to be heartache, I want you to think about the future blessing that's around the corner if you'll just follow Jesus. You'd think in a Bible college everybody would follow Jesus. Here in the Southern culture, I was telling personal evangelism class, I said, let me break you in on something. Everybody in the South is saved. Or they say they're saved. And so do you follow? Oh, I follow Jesus. And then you look and you're like, well, it doesn't look like you're following Jesus. I'm telling you, there's a lot of people today in Christianity, they say they're following Jesus. But listen, when we see what Jesus says here, when He says, follow me, that is a level that, sad to say, I believe is foreign to a lot of Christianity. Are you willing to overcome these things tonight? Are you willing to commit in your heart that I'm going to let the world fall apart and the political chaos not get caught up in it? I am not going to let that discourage me every day. Are you willing to say, I am willing to be in the minority? I'm not going to seek to be in the biggest crowd. I want to be where God is at. Are you willing to say tonight, listen, when it hurts, Jesus, when you deal in my heart and you pry something away from me, I'm going to identify with you rather than the world. Are you willing tonight to say, I am willing to lose my identity, more of you and less of me? Be careful about who you follow. There was a gentleman when I was a junior aged young person in church. He was never a Sunday school teacher, but he was known as the bouncer. His name was Tom Harding. To my knowledge, Tom is still alive. Tom was old when I was a kid. And so I know he's just gotten older like me. But Tom would help the pastor of the church that I was raised in take people on senior citizens trips. And Brother Ashley knows my home pastor. And you have to remember this, and this is in days before GPSs and cell phones. All right, you got to get that. You cannot comprehend this illustration without throwing your iPhones and GPSs. Garmin and Apple were like non-existent or minimalized during this time of history, believe it or not. And so they went out of the state on a senior citizens trip to take two van loads of senior citizens. The pastor is driving and Tom is driving behind them. And on the way home that evening, something strange happened. Tom got separated from the pastor at a certain point at a busy juncture. The pastor, thinking that Tom could navigate his way home, continued on. And he arrived at the church with his van load of senior citizens. About 2 hours later, Tom pulls in with a van load of stressed senior citizens and a pastor who always, when he was excited, would say, "Brother, where have you been?" And I'll never forget hearing Tom's answer. He said, "Well, you know, we were out on the road. We got separated and we were out of state. I didn't know what to do." And he said, "So I was just driving and I just looked for somebody else that had a North Carolina license plate." For those of you that aren't very familiar with this state, do you know from Manteo on the east coast to Murphy on the western side, it's only 500 miles. It was a wonder that he found it after 2 hours. You know, I've discerned that whether you're a freshman or you're a senior tonight, you'd say that was a bad move. If I told you afterwards, I said, "Well, I was looking for somebody that had a North Carolina tag, hoping I'd show up in Lattimore. What's the odds of that?" All of us tonight, we'd say, "Boy, that was foolish. And at the very best, it delayed that trip 2 hours." Listen to me tonight and I'm done. If you think that's bad, I'll tell you what's even worse. To sit in the auditorium of Ambassador Baptist College and be careless about who you follow. Brother, it may not take you through a detour. It may take you through a briar patch. It may take you through instances in life that will scar you up. And it could all be prevented tonight if you would cast your stubbornness to the side. You would take your pride and throw it to the wind. And you'd make up your mind to do one thing: follow Jesus. And that's what I beg you to do tonight. Let's bow our heads together.